I want to turn at this time to the Gospel according to Matthew in chapter 7. We've been considering a series on Matthew, and we're at the Sermon on the Mount. But I want, first of all, to turn to Revelation chapter 22, where we read of heaven. We read also of the distinction God makes there between the righteous and the unrighteous, and the children of God, therefore, and the reprobate, the wicked reprobate. In Revelation 22, we're going to read the first 15 verses, and then just one verse of Matthew chapter 7, that's verse 6, that will be our text. But hear now the word of God of heaven. Can't read enough of heaven, can we, even though we hardly understand these things that are revealed there to us. Revelation 22, God's word of heaven. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, 'See that you do not do that,'" that is, not worship the angel, "'for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I'm coming quickly. And my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie.'" Thus far we read the uplifting word of heaven, but also the sobering word that not everyone enters in. Beloved, may God bless us. We've read the word of heaven. May we, by faith, enter in. We want to read now from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. Perhaps the well-known words here, but the striking words of this exhortation in verse 6. Jesus' words here, the very word of the Word of God: "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." Thus far we read God's word, God's blessed word. So Jesus at this point is continuing to expound the truth of his kingdom. Jesus is a king, king of a kingdom. He's the King of kings. His kingdom is the kingdom of kingdoms. His is the kingdom of heaven. His is the kingdom of God. His is the domain over the elect in the special way, his domain and reign of grace. His kingdom is the church, made sons of God and citizens of this kingdom of heaven. Jesus has expounded the blessings of the kingdom, the characteristics of the kingdom, citizens. And especially at this point, he's speaking of the righteousness of the kingdom citizens, a righteousness that far exceeds the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees, a virtue that they have, a life that they lead that is worthy of the kingdom of heaven. It's a righteousness, you see, of faith in Jesus Christ, who is the righteousness of his people. He's the only righteous one whom God accepts on behalf of the people who are unrighteous in themselves. But now there's this beginning of the new obedience, this Holy Spirit given, and through Christ's Spirit and the gift of faith, they begin the walk, they begin the talk of the people on earth who are the people of God. The justified are the sanctified, and they would show this in all the world, and Jesus would preach this, that we might be so, even a city on a hill, a people of God together, that is a great light in this world for the glory of God. Specifically, Jesus has been speaking of a righteousness that is in relation to the law of God, a high righteousness indeed, because the law of God is the standard of all morality and ethics and of righteousness. He has also been speaking of a righteousness with regard to things, striking how practical the Lord is when he speaks of high and heavenly things. He speaks of us not seeking the things below and of not worrying about the very things that we would, on the other hand, seek and make our life. Also, he's been speaking of a righteousness in relation to people, and relationships, therefore, are important to him, and that they be righteous is so vital for us. It's especially important that God's people manifest their righteousness in relationships now that are strained. And last time, we considered in Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5, that sometimes there are strains among the brethren. One brother sins, and another brother looks down upon that person and is prone to judge and condemn them harshly. Well, Jesus has a word for that when he says, "Judge not such a brother, but seek instead to get that beam out of your own eye before you would try to work with the sin, relatively small, of your brother and the brother's sin in his own eye." But now Jesus would speak to us of a righteousness toward those who are not of the faith. Righteousness and righteous behavior for those who are very different than we are. A righteousness, in fact, which is to be shown to those who are dogs and hogs. Jesus says, "Throw not or give not what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." Now here's a startling word, Christ's words. He's speaking of certain people as dogs and hogs or swine. Jesus is speaking these words. Jesus who is gentle, Jesus who is meek, Jesus who came to save sinners and not merely to call them dogs and hogs, but here we have it. And if it were not for Jesus' words, we could not follow in these appellations toward people. We would consider that ourselves rather harsh. But Jesus is righteous, and we know that Jesus' terms for these kinds of people are accurate, extremely accurate. They are perfect. In fact, Jesus calls a Herod a fox, and scribes and Pharisees whitewashed graves and a brood of vipers and Satan's offspring, so it should not surprise us that he calls now certain ones dogs and hogs. It's a startling word from Jesus' lips, and especially since Jesus has just told us in the verses prior, Matthew 7, 1 through 5, don't judge people who are sinners. Is Jesus teaching here the exact opposite of what he's taught, or is there something different that he's teaching? Another slant on righteousness with regard to those with whom we disagree and who are, in fact, outside the kingdom. So how are we to receive all this? What's it for? What is the gospel here? What's the righteous behavior, the holy thing that we have, the pearl that we're not to cast, the pearls that we're not to cast before the hogs and the dogs? What is the message of Jesus Christ crucified and a righteousness that's pleasing to God? Let's consider this text then, this profoundly striking text, "Hurl no pearls." First of all, we want to consider of Christians, dogs and hogs, and the difference God has made. Those are the basics, the definition of terms here. So very important that we would expound the Word of God word by word, concept by concept, and the relationships. Secondly, we want to consider what we are to do when we meet on the street those who are different than we are, and even dogs and hogs. What we are to do when we meet on the street that we might make a difference. Thirdly, we want to consider our motivation, and that we are motivated mightily by the thought of honor. And that is the last word we'll consider to lead us to heaven's heights. So we are met here in Jesus' own words with a distinction. There's a distinction between the citizens of the kingdom who are not to give what is holy to certain others and who are not to cast their pearls to certain others, who are called dogs and hogs or swine. What are the Christians? Well, let's set that forth very simply and plainly. We are by the grace of God, saved people, people of the kingdom. We are the sanctified people, the blessed people, the people of God. We have something, our text says. Our text speaks of our having a holy thing and pearls. And I believe they're basically the same thing. The holy thing and the pearls refer to what is precious in the sight of God, what is set apart, what is different, what is divine, what is valuable, even above fine gold. And even as we're told, in those days, pearls were far above gold in their worth and estimation by people. Well, the holy thing, like the pearls, are the things of the gospel. That's what we have, and that's what we might give away or be tempted to cast before swine. Jesus we have in the heart. That's the pearl of great price, if ever there was a pearl. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the truth of Jesus Christ and his ordinances. We have the church of God. That's a pearl. Seems to be, however, that the emphasis is on the truth we have, the things we might say to people, the reality of God with us, the gospel. Paul calls this in 2 Corinthians, the treasure we have in earthen vessels. Certainly the holy thing of the gospel and the pearls that we have are a treasure. It's something, in fact, we might give to people as we witness to them. We might share it with them. We might present it to them and in the hopes that they might have it as their own. So this is the most holy thing in the world, isn't it? And children, you can know this too. To be a saved child of God is everything. To be of those who have good parents is one thing. To be of those who has the good God as our Father is everything. And the Lord Jesus is an elder brother? Yes, indeed. This is the gospel truth, the Word of God, the powerful saving blessing. This is everything to us, more than all the world. And in this blessedness, in this salvation, we're given holy desires. We want to serve God. We want to advance the kingdom. We want to love God and the neighbor for God's sake, as we heard this morning. And the first commandment is having no other gods before us is loving God and loving him with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul. So those are the Christians. That's a review for most of us. Maybe a necessary review, a definition of who we are in another sense and for another purpose. In distinction from that are dogs and hogs or swine. These are a certain kind of unbelievers. They're described as dogs and hogs, one of the most terrible names you can call people in those days and also today. Reference then among the Jews would be to those animals that are unclean and unfit for eating, unfit for mixing at all with the sacrifices. We're told even that whatever meat was offered to a sacrifice, a holy thing, the leftovers might not even be given to dogs, not even the leftovers, because it was set aside for God. Dogs were that unclean, that unholy. Religiously and physically, these were unclean animals to be avoided. Dogs here are not our domestic puppies. The reference here is to those who are not the friendly pups who sidle up and who wag their tails and want a scratch behind their head. There are a reference to the stray dogs of the Middle Eastern culture who would wander the streets looking for food. Especially did they delight in going to the garbage dump and to feed on scraps and looking always for something to eat, even offal and carcasses. Extremely dangerous they could be. They would go around in packs and they would be a great threat. Swine, of course, when they grow older and bigger especially, are a threat as well. And these are dirty and these can be very dangerous. So hogs and dogs are listed here. But they're unbelievers, and not just any unbelievers. Not all unbelievers are worthy of this name hog and dog. They're unbelievers, they're unrighteous. But dogs and hogs, very clearly from the Bible, refers to those who are hardened in their unbelief. They've heard the gospel. They resist the truth. They resisted the truth of the Old Testament when that's all they had. They resist the apostolic truth, the New Testament gospel revealed in Jesus Christ in all its fullness, in the fullness of times. These are those who have other gods than Jehovah. They're arrogant. They're pig-headed, as we would say. They bark and they bite. They're vicious unbelievers. And if you would present the gospel to them, they might, as pigs might, at first go after pearls, thinking that there may be peas or nuts, something to eat. But when they realize that you've given them not food, but something worthless to them, they might turn on you. They might not only trample the pearls, but they and the dogs might seek to tear you by tusk, teeth, and claw to pieces. There's a reference to unbelievers and hardened ones, even heretics, being called dogs in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 2. We are those who are to beware of the concision. It would add to the gospel the teaching that you had to be circumcised in order to be a Christian. You had to perform works of the law. 2 Peter 2 especially gives a lengthy description of those hardened by the gospel, and they are the dogs and hogs, especially of which Jesus is speaking. Turn with you to that in our Bibles. We have really the whole chapter in 2 Peter 2 as a description of the dogs and the hogs. They're called false prophets in verse 1, false teachers who secretly bring in destructive heresies, denying the Lord who bought them, bring on themselves swift destruction, and so on. They've forsaken the right way, verse 15, verse 12. Look, they're like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed. They speak evil of the things they do not understand, will utterly perish in their own corruption, will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. On and on it goes. Verse 20 and following describes them thus. For if after they've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returned to his own vomit, and a sow, a pig, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. So those are they that are, after a fashion, those who have been religious. But they've rejected it. And when you come to them, you are to be discerning whether they are indeed those who are hogs and dogs or not. Now what these have, in distinction from the believer who has Christ and who has the treasures of the gospel, what these have is nothing. Though they may have everything in this world, they have nothing, really. And they're always searching and prowling around in their sties and garbage dumps, and that includes their Hollywood places that they go in order to be satisfied. They are those, in fact, who have no future. And as we read, outside of heaven's gates are a specific class of people. They're called dogs, who with the sorcerers and idolaters alike are excluded from heaven. It's striking that in these hardened people, and maybe you know some who've rejected the gospel that you've been led to believe since early on or later in your life, and they can't have any of it. And they continually reject what you would say to them of their sin and of their misery and their need for Jesus. It's almost, beloved, isn't it, as if they show hell for us. They show a beginning of what hell is going to be like. There are dogs and hogs and snakes and rats in hell, and they're all people. And they are those who have rejected, especially those who have rejected the truth and the gospel truth as it is in Jesus. So what these desire is not the gospel. They have an appetite for the world. These are the ones who are filled with us with nothing, and so they want to get filled with as much nothing as they can take. But anyone who would spoil their quest and give them a guilty conscience and indigestion while they scour the world for their world is their enemy. So, there's the Christian, there's the dogs and the hogs, and the whole difference we know is the grace of God. The whole difference we know is that God has put a difference between Christians and unbelievers and Christians and those who are hardened in their unbelief, sovereignly and by His love and by the mediation of His Son. And now this difference is made within us. We begin to see the difference. We can taste and see heaven, and we spit out all of the tidbits of this world, all of the things that are distasteful to a righteous soul. And we go among these hogs and these dogs armed with gospel armor, wielding the sword of the Spirit, praying that we might be those different ones, and even that we might in this world make a difference in our being different by the grace of God. And this is my second point. When we meet these people on the street, what should we be doing? Jesus speaks of us meeting these people. That's the assumption of Matthew chapter 7. He would not have us be completely separate from these people. He himself ate with sinners and so on, but he's speaking of the prospect, the real possibility of our giving what's holy to the dogs and of our casting pearls, the pearls God's given us, to the hogs. And so the meeting is in the will of God, but what we do with it might make all the difference in the world. And what does it mean? When Jesus says, do not give what is holy, do not give the truth, do not give certain things about the truth, your relationship with Jesus and so on, and the pearls of the gospel to certain kinds of unbelievers, dogs and hogs. Well, certainly, he cannot mean don't preach the gospel or don't witness of the gospel. That is the view of some who are called hyper-Calvinists. They are those of whom it's said that they only preach to the elect believers and not to the non-elect non-believers. I've never met a hyper-Calvinist. I've heard of some. Some people like to accuse Calvinists of being hyper-Calvinists, but this is the view. It's not taught here. Hyper-Calvinism is not taught here. Jesus is Jesus, and he's not a hyper-Calvinist. He is Jesus. And he is speaking something that's very profound here. It doesn't have to do with our not witnessing to unbelievers at all. And besides, there's Matthew 28, where Jesus says, go into all the world and teach them the gospel and disciple the nations and so on. Besides, by the gentle and patient and loving witness of us, even to hard unbelievers, we might win them. In fact, many a convert has been converted who has been witnessed to by a gentle pastor or a gentle mother, prayed for by a grandmother for years and years, and they've been made converts to Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 24 and following, we're told exactly this. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. That might seem like a dog or a hog. Correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So there you have something that seems to contradict what Jesus is saying here, except, of course, there's no contradiction in the Bible. What Jesus is simply meaning here is that it takes discrimination in presenting the gospel among those who are acting like dogs and hogs and who are showing themselves to be dyed-in-the-wool, set-against-the-gospel hardened unbelievers. He means that once we present the gospel and figure out they are dogs and hogs, we should back off. We should, in other words, be careful lest what is holy, the truth as it is in Jesus, the gospel truth, the love of God, the righteousness of God, that be trampled upon, and so that people show contempt all the more and profanity with regard to the truth that we bring. We must be able to discriminate. That's different than judging and condemning, but it is being judicial. And there's a difference. It's being those who have minds to judge righteous judgment, as Jesus says in John 7, we must do. And we brought that up last time. Well, here is a righteous judgment we are to make about dogs and hogs, and when to bring the gospel, when to back off, when to show that we are concerned more for the glory of God, even, than that these people would profane the gospel by their ridiculing it and us and our Savior. Now, in this sort of righteous discriminatory, yes, and that's a biblical concept, we are discriminating as Christians, in that sort of thing, we are in good company. Jesus himself gives this exhortation, and he's the one who himself led the way in not hurling pearls before swine or casting or giving what is holy to the dogs. Christ himself spoke in parables, not only to reveal truth to his own, but to hide it from those who say they knew everything about the kingdom but who were blind. When told that the Pharisees were offended when they heard Jesus speak, he answered in Matthew 15 in verses 13 and 14, very striking here, he answered, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone." He wasn't going to give what is holy to the dogs and cast the pearls before swine. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. Leave them in their blindness. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. This Jesus has not a word to say to Herod. He was a dog and a hog who slew John the Baptist, and Jesus calls him a fox as well. Never did he say a word to have an appearance after his when he was appearing to his disciples after his resurrection. Never did he make an appearance or say a word to an unbeliever, and certainly not a dog or a hawk. It was Jesus himself who said to his disciples, "You go into the houses of certain people, they show themselves unworthy, they are not going to receive the gospel, then you wipe off the dust off your feet, shake it off, and show that this house is not blessed of the Lord." Paul, when he sent out by the Holy Spirit, he met with opposition. He did not force himself on these people, did not try to out-argue them, did not waste his time, as it were. Instead, he chose to go elsewhere. The same Paul, when he writes to the Galatians, seeking to woo the Galatians back from their being bewitched, pronounces curses upon all of those who bring a false gospel. Hardly one who is throwing pearls before swine. But these, Jesus and the disciples and the inspired writers of the New Testament, are following the Holy Spirit of the Old Testament, who inspired psalmists who sang curse prayers, imprecatory maledictions upon the wicked, who rejected over and over the truth of the Word of God. So here is the good company we are in. This is biblical, not to hurl pearls before swine or give what is holy to dogs. This is called a discriminating witness. It is seeking to discern God's people and those who are not, God's people who are ready to receive the gospel and those who are not ready to receive the gospel and perhaps never will. This is, in fact, born of our own holiness. You understand that? In this age where hardly anyone seems to be discriminating anymore, careful in their judgments, wise in their seeking with whom they will have company and not, we need to have this discriminating Holy Spirit among us once again, and in great measure. We need this. Our age is tolerant to the point of ungodliness. We ourselves must live a holy life, and this is the beginning of our witness. Exactly not as unbelievers. We cannot obey this admonition of Jesus about dogs and hogs if we ourselves are acting like it. If we're going into the sties, maybe, and into the bars, and we're eating off the same food of this world that they are, and sinful food, I mean stuff like from the internet, and then be able to obey this admonition. We must be distinct. We must remember who we are, love the holy things of the gospel and the Holy Savior himself. This is behind this admonition, and this is what upholds those who seek to keep it. We must be united with Christ's church, use its holy ordinances. We must evangelize God's way, fearing not liberal barks and bites, but also adding not to the gospel, lest we think we're wiser than God, lest we think our powers of persuasion and our pleading are representative of God's way of saving his own. We must have discernment. And then you see, amazingly, we who are a people with whom God has made a difference, we become agents of God making a difference in our meeting with dogs and hogs. I want to explain just three things that I've been thinking here is a remarkable blessing of Jesus saying these words about discriminating and not throwing our pearls before swine or holy things giving to dogs. In the first place, when we withhold, after say we presented the gospel and we figure out that these people are dogs and hogs, so it's say in some marketplace we've been, some group that we've been gathering at, some family reunion, we've come and we're converted and we present the gospel and we meet with barks and biting and people start snorting around in an unholy conversation about the things of Christ and that religion that Mitch has or you have that's just taken him up and consumed him. What we're doing, when we then at that point say to ourselves, then I'm not going to bring this gospel here, it's not a place worthy of the gospel, we're saying, at least to them, that they have met with a holy God who will not share the things of his Son with just anybody. God, you see, by our discrimination among men, is showing how he is the God of his good pleasure. We believe in the God of sovereign election and reprobation, of holy love in saving us, of holy justice in not saving just anyone. So here, we are agents as his witnesses on the street, in the marketplace, among our families, among our friends, and so on, of that very discrimination of God. Now, secondly, it is our hope always that our sinners might be silenced, but not by our simply compromising the gospel and saying, well, God loves every one of you and Christ died for every one of you. No, by our silence, we're saying that perhaps God would save them. And he would save them by our saying that there's something more that they're missing. And that they're laughing and they're mocking and they're playing around with the gospel and they're seeking to debunk the claims of God that we presented to them, they are in trouble. Perhaps by the gospel we will convert them when we will say to them, then by our silence because they've reacted wrongly, that this kind of living is not satisfying. It's not enough. There is nothing sufficient in garbage eating. There is nothing for a human being, nothing for a desperately wicked, sinful human being other than the gospel that will ever satisfy the aches and the emptiness of a vain soul. And so by silence and withdrawing, We're showing something of the holy God who himself withdraws from sinners and will not have any part with them if they refuse to bow to the terms of God. That's what may happen by our silence, but not by our compromising the gospel and throwing it around as if it's for everybody and Christ is for everybody and it doesn't matter how you live and so on. Thirdly, it may be that by this witness of silence, by our not sharing just everything with the unbelievers in their mockery, they would be further hardened. But this we will be content with to the glory of God and his just judgments. There was a missionary I once read about who prayed that on the mission field he would always be in his witness, a place and a person who made a difference, so that when sinners talked to him and he to them, they would know they had met God, and they would know that if they turned that way, they were turning from God. If they turned the other way, the way to which he called them, they would be turning to God. We need, you see, by our righteous silence and withdrawing from sinners at that point when they show themselves to be dogs and hogs, show the God who is holy, the God who is love, but the God who is holy love. And this we will do, God helping us, because we're motivated. We're motivated by this, the thought of honor. It might seem Jesus' word for motivation here is merely self-preservation. You see that in Matthew 7, verse 6. Don't give what's holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Well, indeed, for sure, Jesus would motivate us to love ourselves and be wise and take care of ourselves and not open ourselves up not only for criticism, but for destruction at the hands and teeth and claws and tusks of swine and dogs. But there's something more profound here, something that is alluded to by Jesus. It is taught in the rest of the Bible. Beloved, we are those. When we witness anywhere, and when we witness and we find out we're witnessing to dogs and hogs, we bring the gospel. And we want to do this righteously. We want to present who God is. We want to present his claims. We want to present his desires. We want to present his righteousness. We want to present the truth of Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners and all of that. But we cannot do that if we are simply hawking the gospel as if it's for everybody. Here's a little bit of gospel for you. Isn't it the case that we're all one happy family and all you got to do is be a little converted in your habits and so on and come to Jesus, because there's a place in heaven for all of you and God is love and he's angry with you right now, but he's just waiting for you and so on. And after all, because he's love, even if you go to hell, this is the ridiculousness of some and some who write books, eventually you'll come out again. Because God is love, and he would not be love if there was a hell forever. Beloved, that's a great compromise. That is unrighteousness, and Jesus is about a righteous discrimination here. He's about our being stewards of what God says, saying what God would have us to say, and listening to God in what we say, not only, but in the reaction of sinners to the gospel. Listen to God when you witness. What is God saying here? Are these people willing to receive this? Are they being turned in their hearts by the Holy Spirit to have a desire not just for the husks of the sty or for the offal and the carcasses of the dump? Are they those to whom God is coming himself with his wonderful gospel to save? Or are they those who are being judged because they're reacting in a way that is unpleasing and is pushing away from God? Be discerning. That's the point. And be righteous in all of this. Because, beloved, here is what we are concerned about. And we come with this word of God, and that's all we can come with. We come with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's all we have. We are showing we believe it. We believe its power. We believe its sufficiency for our lives and for the lives of all sorts of sinners when we just bring it. We bring it with all the motivation of the glory of God, the salvation of sinners, and so on. And we do that and leave God to give the results. We are honoring Him. And so, beloved, that's what we should do. That's our motivation. And we can trust that God will show mercy as He has, history long, to thousands. And He will also show that He is the God of wrath upon all of those who reject Him. God makes the difference. Leave it with God. Trust in God. Trust in God in your life to make the difference and to work in you, to make you so that you can present this gospel of the wonderful, saving love of God and the holiness of that same God. Let God be God. That's what Jesus is saying. So may we. Let God be God. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the word of God. We pray, as we've stammered a few words here, that you would help us in our witness. Help us to be holy. Help us to be righteous. Help us to be discriminating with wisdom from on high, loving and charitable, but also those who know sin when they see it, and who know but for the grace of God, we go in the sties, we go in the garbage dumps of this world, and we're lost forever. Thanks, Lord, for making a difference in our lives. Continue, Lord, to show your wonderful way in saving your own, causing your kingdom to come, and the citizens of the kingdom to be blessed, outstanding lights in the world. Hear our prayers and bless us, Lord, so that one day all of us who are dogs and hogs by nature shall be gathered into one flock and made your sheep, into the fold of Jesus, and there we will worship Him, who is our Savior and our Shepherd forever. Amen.